but also a gift to the body of Christ. And I remember the first time we met back in the mid to late 1990s. There was an understanding that we have that I just want to remind us all together, and it's about how God brings unity, brings kotahitanga into his body. He says, hey, there's one body, one spirit. This is in Ephesians 4. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. And so for those of you who don't think that God's given you something, I'm sorry. That's what it says. God's apportioned a grace to each of us to do that is given by Christ himself. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men, etc., etc. And it says in verse 11, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What God wants to do is he wants us to become mature, to represent him, to represent him as he truly is. And he does that by gifting us with people that he's graced in specific ways. Just like he's graced all of us, there's others that he's graced to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And this morning, I want to introduce someone who has got a prophetic, pastoral, teaching heart, but operates in the office of an apostle. He gets around, he looks after, he oversees a family of churches. And not just that, he's invited into other spaces, in other churches around the place, because this guy understands that there's one body, there's one hope, there's one Jesus. And Fraser is one of the most generous humans that I know. He's cheeky at times, yeah. But what he carries is a gift that is given to us to bring us into a mature relationship with him, to represent Christ more as we follow him. So can I ask that you give Fraser a warm Taranaki welcome as he comes? Fraser, come, my friend.
Stefano, hey, thank you for having me again. I have the privilege of moving around, you know, this land at the moment, stuck like everybody else in this land. But I love Aotearoa, I love this space. And but when I come to Taranaki, I don't just say this for your sake, but every time I come here, there's no other region when I come into that I feel, it's almost like you feel something under your feet. You feel a sense of God's Spirit at work in this place. Things that he's done in the past, but things he's still wanting to do, and a sense of that prophetic awareness that he, for some reason, by his Spirit, is constantly at looking for a community of people who will keep that what has been started going, keep this message going. And I just want to start by just praying for you, really, to, in one sense, just to say thank you for people like yourself and across the city, around the mountain. Spaces where in my early days, I've told you the story many times, in my early surfing days when I was right away from God and coming from Palmerston North through here, bumping into different Christian surfers and stuff like that who actually believed in God and were playing, you know, Christian music, dumb Christian music that I thought was quite amazing, Larry Norman and all this kind of stuff. But it became a doorway for me. So there came a little doorway through the surfing world back into finding God for me. And every time I come through here, I find again a sense that sense of his reawakened presence. There's something of his nearness in this whenua that I really treasure. So thank you. And I just want to just read out of John 4 just quickly, and I'm going to actually pray and just again invite Holy Spirit. Jesus said on that particular day, he stood at the climax of this festival and he shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty, let them come to me. Anyone who believes in me, come and drink, as Scripture says, rivers of living water shall flow from their heart or from their inner being. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit and would be given to everyone believing in him. I want to just pray. Some of you are here this morning. Before I go on and talk, this may be the only thing you've come for, is just actually to receive something here. Some of you are like that. You've walked, you know God, you know his ways. But today, it's just like you've come in the space that, I just need, again, just to be refreshed and awoken, almost remolded into what you're to be. I said yesterday at the prayers, across our land at the moment, there is clearly a fresh awakening again of prayer. And I spoke just out of Luke 21 yesterday, how that when Jesus gathered his disciples, when there's this massive transition about to happen. And he says, I want you to stay awake in the season we're coming up to. And he says, because if you stay awake, there's something of, you'll be alert and ready for what's about to happen. And he says, if not, you'll end up in temptation and fall away. He takes them up the mountain, the very next few verses. Guess what happens? They fall to sleep. Jesus stays awake. He's awakened by angels and strengthened. The old disciples like us, they fall to sleep in that moment of transition. And as a result, we see quite a few chapters of them losing their way. But then they come into the start of the New Testament church, this birthing of the Spirit in Acts 1. And we see immediately we find them back into prayer. Back into that place that Jesus had kind of urged them in the early days to get up to the mountain, find me. And he's saying again in the space, find me again, for the only way you can sustain this journey of faith in church is by my Spirit. And we see they go there, the Spirit of God comes, and for the next 10 chapters at least, in every chapter we read of how they get to prayer, on their way to prayer, as they gathered fellowship of the apostles in prayer. And there's this constant awareness again that the only way they can walk in their particular generation and the advancement of what God's put in their hands is by this awareness that out of their innermost being, prayer would stir again an ability to go into the season which they're about to approach. And I spoke yesterday to the prayer community here, and I just want to say to you as a church, I do believe with so many moving parts and things happening around our land, and I think it's exciting. I think the church has been, in one sense, driven to the edges where we move the best. Places where we're going to find God in the midst of it, find that actually he is more than able. But I think we're in that season again, and that he is calling us again. Prayer will rise here, right across our land. It's just happening here and there. Individuals, communities, in some cities. Again, gatherings of prayer have started. Why? Because there's something, again, calling us to walk in the way that we always meant to. So I just want to pray now, just for those here. I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And is that okay? And just do what you guys love, this place and us. Holy Spirit, just come and fill. Thank you. You said from out of our innermost being flows this life of God. Even in this space now, I pray that you'd awaken us again. Those maybe of us who just got incredibly distracted and disorientated and maybe even walked through challenging seasons. I pray in this space that has been a guardian of your presence as such, that has been a place of adventure, a place the place that has longed after your presence. I thank you it is deep in the very fabric of this house. I think it's here that you are here amongst us right now. And I ask now for those who are gathered, would you come and just refresh? Just come, Holy Spirit. Just open your heart. Come, dear Holy Spirit, come. Fill. Fill out of your innermost being, flow. Let your Spirit flow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit. Thank you again. We pray that you'd awaken again. And then through us in our homes, in our households, in our just our communities, amongst the youth in this place. A new sense of the need of God in this generation that can be outworked in no other way than by your Spirit. Come. Fill again. Fill us again, Lord. Fill us again, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you, and later we'll be praying for people if you'd like that. So, thank you. I'm Fraser Hardy, now a grandparent. Kids the other day says, and little Moko comes up and says, Koro, you've got so many crinkles on your face. So, thank you very much. You can go to your bedroom. So, you've got three little ones here. Well, one on the way, a third one on the way, and two in Australia. And like a lot of people, we just look forward to catching up again. I just want to also just mention for those, just talking to, you know, Kim and Sue, those of you who've lost loved ones in this last year, I just want to recognize that. I think it's one of the beautiful things in Māori culture that when the king comes to visit, which we did to one of the marae and the pokai, is that those who've lost someone in the last year, they carry actually a photo. And over that year, they don't do any work on the marae. It's just like they remember at the end of the year. It's like they put to rest the journey of, in a beautiful way, the journey of that loved one who they've carried. So you've got the pictures of children and mums and dads. And I think that in the Western world, we rush, don't we? We kind of just move ahead and life goes on. But I just want to recognise for you guys and others here today that may have lost loved ones. So, bless you. I'd just like you to turn, if you can, to Mark 16, just as a little starting point. Numbers of you know that before COVID hit, before there was such a word, COVID, and like liquefaction, we'd never heard of the word until Christchurch decided to have its liquefaction moments. And but about 2 months before that, a month and a half before that, I had this dream of a monastery. I'm sorry to repeat it if those of you know this, but there'll be visitors here. And in all my years of ministry, it is the most significant ongoing prophetic imagery that I've had. Every day I wake, it's there. Most prophetic things, for those of you who work prophetically, they come and they go, often with days or weeks and so on. But this has now lasted for nearly the 2 years. But in this, very quickly, the priests were in a monastery. They wake up and for some reason they're excited, which doesn't, I'd suspect the priests to be really bored. But they bounced out of bed. They were already dressed, and I knew they were ready for a new day. They go downstairs to do their normal duties, prayers, so forth, scriptures, sweep the floors, do whatever you do in a monastery. Instead, the older priests open the doors, open these massive gates, and they release them to go out into their community. They had two bags on their back. One is filled with bread and water, and I knew it was to do with it's kind of the practical ministry of what priests are meant to do. And the second one, when I looked three times into this bag, I realized it didn't seem to have anything. But it was to do with transcendence. It was actually to do with presence. It was to do with those things. It was to do with God at work by His Spirit. And I realized those two bags, that there was something going to be happening in our land that was going to, again, open the gates, as if it were, to the church. The monastery is beautiful, it's important, these gatherings are vital. But there's something about to happen across our land that would be of such importance that again, the priests, each of us, we're going to again be re-empowered to kind of walk out again into a fresh sense of the commission of the church which we're part of. And so I saw this happening, and I was so kind of... I was so taken by this that I went to a group of leaders and I said, I don't know what's going to be happening. I just feel there's something going to happen, not just in our land, but something of significance that is again going to, in about 12, 18 months' time, awaken our churches again across this land to actually become part of this kind of priesthood that's going to have to reimagine and rework and going to walk into places where justice and the cry of our land and other stuff is going to be reawakened again, things that we've ignored because we've been inside our monastery walls for so long. And I realized again, of course, after that COVID came, and I'm not just saying COVID's the only thing, but I think there is behind all this a season which we are now, as churches, kind of in the midst of wondering what our place is, where we're at. And I think this is particularly now, I think we're entering into that season. We both the bread and water, the sense of the church again, being reignited to do what she's always been called to do, feed the poor, care for the needy, etc. But also, I think again, with that must come this fresh sense of a reawakening of God's Spirit that will again make kind of Jesus in a beautiful way known into our communities again. And I just want to just, a few scriptures, I want to just look around this. And the challenge which they saw in the New Testament and of Peter's confession of who Jesus was. So if we just look at Matthew, just for this moment, Matthew, here we go, 16. I want to read a few scriptures and just suggest that, here we go. Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, and one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid or bind on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. He sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone what is happening. See, there's a transition, again, moments going on here. And Jesus is saying, who do you think I am? Who do people think I am? And they gave this great answer, which we would get today, that he was just one of a multitude, really, of really good answers. And they say, oh, you're one of the prophets. You could be Moses or Elijah or a whole bunch of people, great people, people from the law and from the history of Israel who had done miracles, who had actually been part of this kind of God journey as such. But he says, then he turns to Peter, he says, but who do you say I am? Am I just kind of just one of a whole bunch of good answers? And Peter says, I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he pulls out of this kind of the season where there's just all these kind of moving parts and moving ideas and the uncertainty of what is about to happen. And Peter is able, in the midst of this changing season, say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I just had to read this morning, literally in the cafe here, and half an hour before. I didn't realize, but in chapter 17, they then go up the mountain again. And verse 3 says, Peter's on this mountain, and suddenly Moses and Elijah appear and began talking with Jesus. That's not a bad moment, is it? You go up the mountain with Jesus, and all of a sudden we've got here Elijah and Moses, which represents the prophets and the law, things which are precious to Israel and precious to these people. And then we see in verse, Peter explained, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I can build you a whare. I'll make three shelters and memorials, which we love to do. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly beloved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified, fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. I wonder, in this season of so many what I call moving parts, so many things, so many Christians getting caught up in political stuff, and it's these, I think, incredible distractions. Things that are kind of taken, I think in the midst of this, I believe as we kind of open these gates again, as we move out, I think there's a clarity, a certainty of where our standing is that's going to arise again in our midst. Amen? And there's something, see, here, who is it? When I talk to my mates, I bike with a bunch of business guys. I think I told you every Tuesday night we go up mountains and stuff like that. I've had several injections in my back because I'm a terrible rider, fall off my bike. But yeah, they talk a lot. They call me Jacinda's boyfriend because I keep teasing them about their politics. Just that, you know, I don't vote Labour or National, so it's not a political. But I just have them on. I tease them a bit about this. So they give me a hard time about that. But last week I was there, and one of the guys says, you know what, Fraser? It's like things are changing. All around our land, aren't they? Yes. He says, you know, there's some of your values that you guys hold in the church. I think we need some of those, don't we? And I said, I looked at him, I says, you're right. I says, you know what you want? You want the kingdom without the king. And he's there listening, he says, you little so-and-so. He says, you are so right. He says, we do. We want what you've got, but we don't want the king. And I didn't do any more than that. I just said, yeah, it's just a little thought. But I says, you know, the beauty is actually the kingdom, the values of it are yours for free. But behind those values is someone, not just something. I wonder if we are in a season again where we're going to actually find again whole new questions, a whole new kind of knocking on the door of people who are in different ways going to be seeking and looking and finding and wondering and questioning where the stuff comes from. And we see in the midst of this, Peter, he's got this multiple choice, but he says, I think I know. You're actually the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when all these other things melt away, it says, there in the midst is Jesus. Throughout church history, whenever the church has wandered a bit and so forth, it's interesting. There always comes an awakening of two things, awakening of the Spirit, but then also a sense of awareness of, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. An awareness of what we are and who actually in our midst is the poe, is the one that stands, the one that kind of doesn't move. And we come back again to realize the centrality of who Jesus is in this mountain. That yes, the prophets and the great people, all these things that may be important in our journeys, but at the end of the day, as they kind of all slide to the side, there's one that we see standing in the midst. And of course, Paul, when you read Paul, again, his scriptures and so on, he's just totally convinced by this Jesus. There's just chapters and verses and imagery that goes on. And he speaks of it, says, God forbid that I glory in anything else except for Christ Jesus, my Lord. He goes in Philippians, he says, whatever things were once gained to me, he says, I count them as loss in comparison to Christ Jesus. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung, as rubbish. He says that I may win Christ. There's something about him. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. There's something's happened to me where I no longer am trying to live just for, you know, my imagery, my way, my point of view, my political stance, my whatever stance it is. There's something much more important in Paul's journey and his voice. And he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. And the life I'm living, I'm doing everything to live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me. He gave himself for me. And he abandons his life for a cause that's greater than just the immediate transitionary stuff that's happening. The Roman world, the idea that somehow this great Roman empire would do something. You have the challenge of what is happening amongst the radical Israel, amongst Israel, and what is happening with all their confusion of leadership and stuff. And in the midst of it, Paul says, I found something that doesn't move, this pole, this potokomanoa, this center pole that holds the whole thing together. And he comes back and he over and over again speaks. He says, I determined to know, he says in 1 Corinthians, I've determined to know anything among you save Jesus and him crucified. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and ourselves, your servants for Christ's sake. I start looking at Paul, and I think in the season he was in, the challenges they're facing, something happens, like with Peter, like in history. Right through history, there comes this a fresh awareness again that we stand in the midst of this one, this risen Christ. Spurgeon, who was one of those old-time preachers, but apparently he was one of the great preachers in the 1830s, 1890s, but that filled the auditoriums in those days, which was unusual. And he would say this, if you leave out Christ, you have left the sun out of the day, the moon out of the night, you have left the waters out of the sea and the floods out of the river, you have left the harvest out of the year, the soul out of your body, you have left joy out of heaven, you have robbed all of it. There's no gospel we're thinking of, much less proclaiming, if Jesus be forgotten. We must have Jesus as Alpha and Omega in all that we do. I think as the church is being invited out, we're going to actually, again, find ourselves cast in a beautiful way upon him. I think there's miracles in the wind. I think there's fresh dependency. I think there's awakening of prayer. Why? Because when something happens in us of this Jesus, we're going to find ourselves abandoning ourselves for things that have just caught us up for a great cause. I wonder if we're in such a season again. I wonder if this is a season again where the prophets and the prophetesses and the priests start to arise again with an awareness that they stand in the midst of this. Later we see here Jesus tells a parable in Matthew, and he speaks about someone comes to him and says, I want to follow you. And Jesus gives this really mean response, I think it is. So the guy says, listen, I want to follow you, but I want to go back and bury, you know, my father, I think it was, and so forth. I want to set things in order. He says, then I will follow you. And I read this and I thought, that is a really fair response. And I don't for a moment actually think Jesus was saying don't. But in this case, he was. He was saying at this moment, because of what was happening around him, he needed followers who would run after the purposes of God at that stage and first and foremost follow him and entrust some of the other things that are about them actually as secondary. See, in the Jewish kind of way, when I started reading under this, I realized this could take a year. By the time you went back and you buried, and then again over that year you found the bones again and you reburied them. And as the oldest son particularly, you were responsible then to take on the family business, family household as a result of this. I think Jesus was speaking into the midst of this specific person, whoever it was, to say, at this moment, I need you. I'm only here for, he didn't realize, but I'm only here for 3 years. If you're going to be gone for a year, I've moved on. Things have happened. There's been something further happen in the kingdom, and you weren't part of it at a critical time when I needed you. I look around the room, I look at people like Cindy who've done this all their life, the Kim and the Sue's, the others that are present here, I think of Kerry and others, but people who are in times have been confronted by this call of Jesus on their lives, which others just maybe not called to do, but others may even step aside from. My mum and dad, as you know the story, sorry I'll tell it again, dad was an alcoholic, picked out of the streets, finally went to Bible school, met my mother who was a squeaky clean Presbyterian. She was shorter than me, so she was no threat. And but they go there, they go to Papua New Guinea, finally get married, have 4 children, lose a couple in the journey. Before they go, though, there was another young man and his wife-to-be who was a successful business person. He was actually a young man who was inheriting the orchards in Hamilton, then it was, from his mum and dad. And he and mum and dad used to pray. And dad would say, this young man and his wife-to-be had a passion for Jesus that was just overwhelming, more than we had. He said, we kind of crawled our way into what we were meant to do. But he said, they were just so passionate. But just before they left, the dad came and offered them, you know, the whole of these orchards and all the money and so forth. And I remember dad saying, he says, you know, when I used to come back on furlough because they never went to what God had told them to. And I'm not telling people here to go on the mission field. I'm just saying, this is their story. And, but dad would say, I'd come back home and this guy and his wife were so generous, they'd give money, they'd look after us. But he said almost every time I came home, the tears would drip down his face. And he'd say, Bill, Gene, if only I'd followed what Jesus had told me to do. I've got all this, and he was a beautiful man, and he was supportive. But he says to me, I know that there's a moment when Jesus had put his hand upon me and said, follow. And I chose, it wasn't wrong, but it was second best in that moment. I think there's some of those kind of things we're going to stand up in again, in our business world, in our education, just in our journey together. I think, again, we're going to be awakened by a call of what it means of this followership. I remember years ago being listening to Cindy. She started to talk about Count Zinzendorf and the Moravian movement. By the way, Daniel, friend next to you, I'd love to pray for you after the meeting, bro. All right? I've got a little prophetic word for you, but I won't get distracted now. And the Moravians were this really interesting movement way back in the 1700s to 1760s. But there was a young man there called Count Zinzendorf. He was from a really wealthy family, a count, which means that up in Germany and so on, but he Austria. But he was a very wealthy, rich prince, sort of Charles kind of a level of wealth. And he ends up going down to university, down into Wittenberg and so forth, the university there, as a young boy, actually. Sorry, before university, as a younger boy, about 6 or 7. And he has this almost strange love for Jesus. At the age of 6, he would write notes. It says he'd go into the castle, but he'd write notes to Jesus and throw them out the window of the castle, hoping that somebody would walk past and read his little notes of love to Jesus. That's what it says. And he used to do this. In the end, the religious people in that very well-known school organization came to see him and ask him to stop, because people were starting to pick it up. And they started, as a result of that, actually to form this little company of people who became these remarkable followers of Christ. And they start this little organization called the Order of the Mustard Seed for the spreading of Christ's kingdom in the earth. And he says, I have one passion, and it is him, only him, that the Lamb, this Jesus, may receive the reward of his suffering. And there's something just completely unusual for a time when the church was asleep and so forth. And he awakens something again by an awareness of this Jesus who was calling him to actually sanctify, wrong words, but to make, whether it's the throwing out in the paper there or to the gathering, and they would gradually gather. And out of that, they formed this organization, this group of people that were committed. And just very quickly to tell the story, that he goes back into this sort of, I was going to call it a Morai, but this place up in Germany there. And the Holy Spirit falls upon that gathering. And out of that arises this 100 years of praying, where for over 100 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, comes this passion that the Lamb would receive the reward of his suffering. And out of this community would gather people here and there and hundreds, and they would start again to lay down their life for something that is bigger than themselves, either in that region or into the nations and places they were going to go. You can read all this. It's mind-blowing what happens when Jesus gets center, that pole, that center focus. And they go, some of them sell themselves literally for their lives into the slave trade in West Indies. They go there for the rest of their lives. Why? Because they want to see Jesus at work, that the Lamb would receive the reward of his suffering amongst those that had nothing, that were slaves, literally working in those different plantations for white owners in their place in down in the West Indies. And they go there and they work in there and they see God at work. Prayer movements started through the whole of England and through Europe in the deadest of its seasons. Why? Because something of this, who are you? I'm Christ, the Son of the living God. Something, as the other things start to shake off, there comes this community, in this case of Zinzendorf and others, who start to spread as young men and women throughout the nations. And 100 years later, they're still praying. I was in Canada just 10, 15 years ago. I tell this story. I says, I wonder if anyone here would join this church in a little bit of prayer in this coming season. Happened to be a couple, to say, as you guys, walked in the church in the last weeks. They sit there and they says, I think we're meant to give our life for this. 10 years later, I came back. I went to preach in that church in the east side. And I walk into this place and I says, hey, what's happened to the prayer? They said, we've been going for 10 years, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We've not missed a day. Winnipeg it was. I said, how did that happen? I said, I don't know. But something happened the day when you talked.
that we just knew that Jesus was asking us that the Lamb would receive something for the rest of his. They were in the stage of not retirement, but close to it. They said, we can do this. And they gather others. And they start to spread, and prayer starts happening in Winnipeg and the city amongst different leaders in the place. Why? That the Lamb would receive the water of his suffering. Some of the young student movements that went out, again, in the early days. Students would go into places like India and Africa and so on. Most of them in the early stages died. I'm not encouraging that. But there was this remarkable cry, this remarkable call when they kind of took everything out of the importance of education, so on. They found Jesus in the midst of it. And they lay down their life for what, of course, in the years to come was different moves of God's Spirit. Those that would live there, those that would start to create communities, those that would pray, and they would see the Lamb. Again, totally different movement, but the Lamb receiving the reward of his suffering. And so we find this passion through Paul's writings. What's more, I consider everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. It's really annoying, these scriptures, when you're absolutely consumed with work and business and life, and I understand all that, guys. But I wonder in the season if we're going to find again this sense of, well, perhaps I'll drop off another just series of Netflix and I might even just gather and pray with a couple of friends instead. I do this bike club. Out of the bike club, there's one guy there who says, why don't you come and join me in my, because he realizes I'm slowest and he says, you need to join us. Come into my garage. There's two down the driveway from me, two guys that I've invited as neighborhood watch to come. Now, understand, my friend hasn't been in church for 25 years, the one who invited me. But he's always saying to me, can my wife and I pray for you? Is there things that you need? So he's got this amazing. And so anyway, we do this gym the first day. It's just terrible. There's a couple of bouncy things. You know, one of these things you do this to and a few of these. And this is kind of like a bunch of guys basically calling each other fat and for an hour and then going out for the day and having a great time. And so at the end of the first one, he surprised me as we're going out. He said, guys, can we do a little prayer? I didn't even know these other guys had Christian faith. And they'll go, oh, yeah, okay, we'll stand there. And he prays for the day. God will bless it. And then I find out they're actually, the other two are also got a Christian faith. This last week, we're there. And we're, and again, we've just better walk out. And he says, shall we pray? And he looks at me. I said, oh, I only pray if I'm being paid. So they laugh. And but the third guy stops. Who's there? He says, do you mind if I pray for, who is the girl who, in cycling, committed suicide? That's right, the terrible thing. A situation of taking her life. And he says, do you mind if I pray for that? And we said, sure. And he said, do you know why? I said, no. He said, my girl made the Olympics last time. And just before she got there, she was dropped. And he talks about how that she's been in bulimia and, you know, cutting herself and nearly died and has just come through. He said, I want to pray for that family. And here we are, four of us in the gym, standing there. So this beautiful little karakia, this little prayer. And I went from there and I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, you've been in the center of this little space today. This bunch of men praying, this bunch of men just saying, Lord, help that family. And I walked out of there and I thought, I'm proud. I'm really proud to be one of these Jesus followers. Because I know for those other two, I don't know where they are on their journey of faith, but that could be the most important thing that's happened to them all week. That somebody just chose to say, let's ask Jesus to help us. And I think you're going to find as we go out in this journey of faith in this next season, over and over again, opportunities are going to surprise us. Paul says, I see everything as loss in comparison. In other words, you're going to walk into stuff that's just consumed with stuff, consumed with opinions. The Elijahs, the Moseses, the good things, the challenging things, the what about this and that, but something in the midst of it, I think, is going to find Jesus again. I love this passage in Colossians. Let me just read this and then I'm just going to open up for prayer. Ephesians starts by saying he, who is Jesus, is far above all rule and all authority. All power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for his church, which is his body, which is us. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Colossians 1:15, talking there, says the Son, who is the Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn from all of creation. He's the first awakening of what creation is meant to look like. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth are visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, things created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from amongst all the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God has placed all things, and in him the fullness of God dwells, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, have become a servant. Romans 11, for him, for from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory in the church. How I could go on, Philippians 2. This is Christ. He came. Not as a political, some kind of a new empire. But he came, he says, he humbles himself. He made himself known amongst the refugees. He made himself known amongst that which was on the side. He heard the cry of justice and injustice that is around. And something of this Jesus becomes central and beautiful and powerful and challenging. And all the things that was needed in that moment in time to allow this God that Israel had always thought about actually take on human flesh and make his way into that community. I want to finish by just suggesting that I think that's where we are at again. We're invited in our human flesh as Christ-like ones to again be opened out from these sort of doors, which is, again, I want to say again, this is critical. The monastery became more critical as the church went out. Do you know that? It became the place where they brought many of the broken, the wounded, those that needed healing and so on. But as they went out from that place, it was like, finally, here's a people that look like Christ, smell like Christ, who understand our brokenness, who don't try to fix us every time they see us, that open the doors in their homes, that make room and space again, so that this Jesus, this center one, this one who through history of the church has constantly risen to be the center, be the main story, be the main purpose. What shall we just stand together? As we stand here, I just want, I don't know your circumstances, but if you're like any community of people, this many people standing in a room, there'll be all sorts of things happening in your lives. Maybe some of you can't come in here and there's just real pain about family issues. You just kind of almost limped in here and thought, oh God, why did that happen again? It could be your children, could be to do with your whānau, it could be to do with whatever. Maybe business, maybe your business world and maybe marriage things, but we come into moments like these. And I just want to give us a moment just to kind of pause. And again, somehow in the midst of this, to, with all those things, all those possible answers of thoughts going around, that you would just come and offer your life again to our Lord Jesus. Maybe you come here and you've hardly know this journey of faith. And this morning, for the first time, you may just want to just, where you're standing, say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all this stuff, but I know I need you today. And if that's you, I just invite you, just open your heart this morning. And just say, Lord Jesus, I need you today. I know I'm far from you, but I ask you to come. I ask you to draw near. Maybe that's as far as you can go. Others here, it may be a fresh commitment of just what it means to say, Lord Jesus, I offer my life, my home, my household, my future. The craziness of things that are moving all around. Come, Lord, as we offer our lives. Thank you, Lord. We offer our lives before you today. We offer. We surrender here before you. As you stand there, I just want to read a prayer that I've... simple prayer. It's almost childish. It's an old Catholic priest who pray this 10 times a day, and I've been doing it 10 times. But he does a simple prayer. He'd say, oh, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. The first 3, 4, 5 times I prayed that, it just so annoyed me. Take care of everything. What a childish, silly thing to say. But as I prayed that, oh, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. I actually realized I could absolutely trust him to take care of everything. It's like the centrality of what he's promised. He'll never leave, forsake us. It's like Moses in the wilderness, not sure what to do, and finding having the encounter, and he meets this Yahweh God, and the God says, you know, and Moses says, who are you? And he said, all he gives him is the answer, is I am who I am. That's enough. See, he meets again the central reason for what he's about to be called into, which is to help to deliver a people, a nation. He says, but when I go to this people, what do I say? God just says, just tell them, I am has sent you. Oh, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. I want you to pray that with me. Oh, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Oh, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Come, dear Holy Spirit. Come, just settle in hearts. Those of us who have just become busied and just maybe just lost their way a bit. And even as we pray that, oh Lord Jesus, we surrender our lives to you again. Come. Come, dear Holy Spirit. Come, dear Holy Spirit. Come, dear Holy Spirit. Thank you. That in these days, in these weeks ahead, there'd be moments when we just have to stop and say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not going anywhere else. I pray you'll continue to pursue our hearts. Pray for the church in this region. I feel again for Taranaki up and down this coast. This will be a new season of your awakened presence. Kam no mai, hari mai, wairutapu. We need you up and down this coast. We need you in every marae. We need you in every space up and down this region. Every church in the city. Every broken person that's far from you. Those that have walked once with you. And today are just in a place of maybe just of confusion, uncertainty, we pray again, come. As these doors open again, we pray they'll be confronted by a priestly community of people who have something so deeply locked into their heart of the mercy and the courage and the beauty of this Jesus, that again, we would see this one and that one being found of you, standing again in you, trusting again in you, walking in you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Chris, do you just mind coming and When I came here, most times I pray for people. This is part of, I do believe there's something of impartation that happens, but I really felt that there's some in this space. You love Jesus with all your hearts, you have, but you know you got distracted, just things have fallen to sleep on you. Jesus said, stay awake because of temptation and stuff, and there's just stuff that's, I felt today that one of the things we're meant to do is just pray. Something of the life of this Jesus, our Jesus, would be poured into your soul today. That today there'll be this amazing, almost like re-standing in Him that will allow you to go forth. Maybe some of the younger ones here, maybe even today you say, I don't fully understand this. I've got this and that happening in my life, but today I actually want to offer myself to you. Promise I'll finish on this story. My son, Aaron, who's Cindy and others know very well, and he's committed up and down this land, done now albums and other stuff, and helps lead a church. But he was, we had a conference many years ago in Palmerston North, and just trying to think actually the name of it. It was, but we had there a group of international leaders come. And he was only a young boy of about 12 or 13. And in that moment, they started talking about Jesus and His call into them, you know, to follow Him. And he talks about how that at that age, that young age, how that he went up there and he said, I don't know why, but that day, something got sealed into my life. And from there, he just starts to kind of find his way in God's stuff more. Ends up going to Burundi, lives there a year, nearly dies, works with young people, comes home, starts youth group, moves to Hamilton. They help to start the church there. Some of the remarkable stories that happen through, you know, you probably know the story there amongst different communities, different Māori particularly, their hearts fall in love with this land again. And seeing the church there now, you know, just fall. And I think about this, he's just a little 13-year-old boy. They probably didn't quite know even what he was walking up to, except that he knew that this Jesus, he wanted to give his life for something, that the Lamb would receive the reward of his suffering. And it may not be that dynamic for you. It may just be to say, just today, as I go into my motherhood today or my business world, I want to just offer my life today again. And if that's so, I promise you, we won't counsel you, but I'll pray for you. And I'll pray that this thing that's in my heart, that is these gates open, that there's something of this people who will just hold Jesus so clearly and beautifully in their hearts. A new sound will go through at our land, our whenua, in these days. So God bless you. Thank you for your love, your patience. If you want to come, you're welcome to come. God bless you.